hopefully we will finish the sin offering today. I've said if there was going to be one more day about 15 times, I think. Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. Starting in verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or principles of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him, or in him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And here's the scripture. And you being dead in your sin, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. In that one verse, it tells you, you're dead because of sin, and even you're alive in him, but he's forgiven you all trespasses. So you're going to screw up, we all are, everything's going to, but the moment it's seen and confessed, then there's forgiveness in the trespass. There's no forgiveness for sin after our understanding. Sin requires death. Now this is not, to me, the scripture, that one scripture says it. What? I thought you were going to take over Gary's seat. You're not going to do that? Jeff, you understand perfectly.
No. Well, there's no forgiveness for sin because it's not us who live after that.
Well, I know, but that's, you got to live that. You can't just say it. The cross canceled all sin because the cross is where you died. All men died 2,000 years ago. That's almost impossible for the human mind to comprehend. All men died at exactly the same time. All men that will ever be in the future and all men that have ever been in the past all died on the cross with him. Now, how could that be? I mean, we could go through every one. We've gone through a bajillion times. You're crucified. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth in me. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, that is to God. Now, to be beside yourself, you know, and if you translated it literally, it means you are out of your mind. But not out of your mind from the natural standpoint, you're out of your mind from the spiritual standpoint. So if something's going on, if something isn't understood, whatever it is, it's to God. If you're sober, it's always for somebody else's purpose. The fact that you have you are living as unto God, and the fact that you are, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that manifests itself by never having you as the subject of your sentence. If you have you as the subject of your sentence, then you're still as unto God. Then that makes that his business. But if you're sober from a spiritual standpoint, i.e. you see and know the mystery of Christ in you, then you're always living for someone else's benefit, never for your own. There's never any consideration of your own life. That's not optional. That's a what is. This is as big as it gets. So I assume from your silence everyone understands. Where's Gary when we need him? What?
You said, where's Gary when we need him? You're the one that's going to experience.
All right. So that's the predicate for what's... You can be crazy, you can be beside yourself because you've resurrected the evil one, but if that's happened, it's to God. That takes away his power and puts your life back in God's hands. If you're sober, it's always for somebody else's purpose, at the expense of your own life. Herein is the love of God perceived, that you lay down your life for the sake of the brethren. You can talk about, oh, God so... John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And we know that it's that particular word for world is a metaphor for the bride. God so loved the bride that he gave his Son. I used to have fun on the talk show because I'd have all these religious leaders and be interviewing them, and I'd ask them if God loved the world. Oh, praise God, God loves us so much he sent his only son to die for us. I said, then how come there's 60,000 babies in Africa dying today? How come there's the massive suffering of wherever the situation was going on? Well, that's Satan. So then Satan is stronger than God? No. But God doesn't even see the flesh. If we can get that in an understanding, then we will finally come to a maturity in our belief, in our walk. He cannot look upon iniquity. Then the next verse, in verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, that's the predicate for everything else. The love of Christ constraineth us, that if one died for all, then are all dead. How can that be? You really believe that? You're still trying to put makeup on a dead man. Judy's aunt, I think, passed away last week and or a week before, and then they went to the funeral. And Gary was marveling how beautiful the corpse looked. drove me up a tree. Corpses aren't beautiful. Oh, but we should make them look nice for the funeral. Where'd that come from?
Very strange, yes. 20th
century
to 19th
century. The question was metaphorical. I've been doing it since even before Egypt, probably. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should henceforth not live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. He never met Christ. He didn't know Christ after the flesh, is our understanding of that verse. Have you known Christ after the flesh? You could have, you probably did. Because knowing him after the flesh is then a consideration of what he can do for you. But now henceforth know we him no more after the flesh. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. All old things. Your past has passed away. Your being has passed away. Your ideas have passed away. Your opinions have passed away. Your likes have passed away. Your dislikes have passed away. There's no reference to the past, and there's no expectation of future. There's only the eternal now in which we live. How does that work? How does that look? Let's go back one more time to the scripture we go to so often in Revelation 14. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. But the word here, patience, is that's not a strong enough word in English. It means more so, it would mean, it meant patience that at this time that this was, in English, I mean, at the time of the King James, but it now means, I mean, back then it meant persistence, unswerving continuance. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. And then it defines it. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. That in itself is the description of a believer's life that is a new creature. Because that's the antithesis of everything that your mind does. Your mind cannot possibly understand that the works would follow you. Because everything you've ever learned and everything you've ever been taught is a lesson on how the works should lead you. And so the idea of the works following is so radical that it's one of those things that when you read it or even hear it, your mind just passes it over because it's not comprehensible by the mind. Because you've got to have your works lead you. You've got to know what you're going to do today. You've got to know what you're going to do about this or that. No. Here are they that keep the commandments of God. Here are they that have the faith of Christ. And I heard a voice from heaven speaking, "Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from all their labors. They may Sabbath from their labors." They may Sabbath. Labors is porneo. They may Sabbath. They may rest from all of the fornication. And their works to follow them. We've talked about this many times. Everything that we ever planned to do failed. And nothing that we are doing was ever planned. That's outstanding. That's unbelievable. But it must be manifested in each individual life. Who can live that way? Who can take no thought for what they're going to say? Who can take no thought for their life? What they're going to eat, what they're going to put on. Who can do that? Only Him. And the sin offering makes it so that you have the capacity now to forget all of those patterns of behavior, to forget all of those opinions, to forget all of those deals and how to do stuff, and because you now have the blood of the sin offering has been offered at each of the steps, all the way up to and including on the mercy seat. So you have now boldness to enter that throne of grace by a new and living way that has nothing to do with you. But it requires the renewal of your mind. That you be not conformed to this world, but that you be transfigured by the renewing of your mind. Now, many people teach that happens after death. No, it doesn't. And many others say you can't do that. The scriptures say we can. If there is a willingness. My people are willing in the day of my power. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. We're going to quit.
2 Chronicles?
Chronicles. I don't even know what's there. Oh, I do know now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Well, we have time. This is a parable. What we're about to read, it actually happened, but it's a parable for what happens in you. Now listen carefully to what these words are. This is when Solomon, when finally the temple was complete. For us, the temple is already complete. All we have to do is see the parable and empty ourselves so it can be manifested in us. So this is wonderful. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Now we want to see what they wanted, what they saw. We want to see the fire come down. Then we could do it. That's the next verse. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That's what we want. We want to see some fire come down. Then we would believe. That's not how it works anymore. Now the test is subtle. But the situation is the same. When the temple, you, are dedicated, when you finally say, "I am yours without condition, without past, with no knowledge of the future," then you are then dedicated because you've given yourself to him without condition. Then what happens? Then there can be no human in the temple because the glory of the Lord fills the temple. The glory of the Lord is always about the resurrected Christ. Aren't you tired of you filling the temple? Aren't you tired of the man of sin controlling your life? The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Because we sit in judgment of everything. Is it good or is it bad? And long as that's happened, the glory of the Lord will not fill the temple. His humility is too great. In verse 4, "And the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord, and King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen. And 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God." Now, can you imagine? 22,000 oxen, 120,000, what is it? "And all the people dedicated the house of God, and the priest waited on their offices." Instead of trying to decide what their office was and then try to figure out what to do next, they waited. Do you have the faith to wait? "The Levites also with instruments of music of the Lord, which David the king had made to praise the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, when David praised by their ministry. And the priests sounded trumpets before them, and all Israel stood. Moreover, Solomon hollowed the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he offered burnt offerings and the fat of peace offerings. Because the brazen altar which Solomon had made was not able to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat. And also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. That's what President Bush's counselors were trying to duplicate, because they believed the river of Hamath is the Euphrates, and the river of Egypt isn't the Nile, it's that river that divides the Sinai, I mean, it goes before the Sinai. Anyway, you got to take over all that land, because until you do, then, because the scripture says that happened, and therefore we have to invade Iraq. See what we can have from the Euphrates. This was the actual advice by Paul Wolfowitz and others who were President Bush's counselors. They used the misunderstanding of the scriptures, thinking that there was something left to be done to justify a war which has cost us untold billions of dollars in human lives. But it's not the first time that happened. It's happened throughout history. Because man sees something to do instead of emptying and waiting on God. And in the 8th day they made a solemn assembly, for they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days, and the feast 7 days. And on the 23rd day of the 7th month he sent the people away into their tents, glad and merry in heart for the goodness for that the Lord had showed unto David and to Solomon and to Israel and his people. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the king's house, and all that came into Solomon's heart to make in the house of the Lord and his own house, he prosperously effected. And this is this next part is why we have been looking at all this and studying this, the sin offering. And listen carefully. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. Now, can you see that he's talking about you and I? He's chosen this place, this temple, as a house of sacrifice. But there can be no sacrifice without death. You are the house that he's chosen as a house of sacrifice. This is not a small thing. I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place, this temple, to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heaven that there be no rain. Now rain and revelation are the same word. If I shut up the heaven that you have no revelation. Or command the locusts to devour the land. Or if I send pestilence among my people. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, empty themselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their ways which are wicked, is what it says in the Hebrew. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified it, this house, this temple, each one of you, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. That's what he fulfilled in Pentecost. Now you are the temple of God. And everything has been done for you to have total and complete access by a new and living way onto that mercy seat which is really within you. And therein live and dwell forever at the first source of all things. That's your heritage. That's what's set before you. You have a heritage, you can possess it, and now you can dwell there forever. There's nothing else going on in life. That's a good, no, you can leave it. That's a good signal to quit. I was done ranting anyway. Anybody have any response? Sarsana? Mr. Bojo? Well, we didn't finish. Will we ever finish studying the sin offering so we can finish Luke? Take it, big guy. So,